Jesus is in the middle of a very long dissertation, talking to his disciples and the multitude, and you can't always tell when the disciples are the only ones hearing him or everyone, but you'll know some specific times when he speaks to the multitude, and you know they hear him because that's what he's saying. But they're all gathered there, and he just finished talking about being ready for his coming, as we ended on verse 48 last week. Very, very strong, powerful message. And he continues with the same kind of intensity that when people say that Jesus is this just was a hippie, you know, walking around in his robe with flowers in his hair, just saying love, 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 I guess they're reading the Bible of their between their ears. Because here's what Jesus said. And I don't mean that he said it harshly, but you just think about what this means, and we'll try to understand it together. Verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now, that isn't the hardest part of what he's going to say, but it is a challenging statement. You know, you've heard the term baptism of fire. We say they went through their baptism of fire. And to be baptized, the word baptized is to be immersed. The reason that we baptize in the full immersion, dunking a person, is because the word itself means to be fully immersed. We don't fight with other churches if they sprinkle. We're not here to make that issue. But we do what we do. We believe what we understand, and it's a pretty clear statement. And it means a lot here. Jesus called the suffering that he would go through a baptism. And not being sprinkled, but being fully immersed in agony, in suffering. Isn't that what Jesus was going to go through? You know, there's a fire he wants to send, and you can describe that in many ways, the fire of cleansing and purifying, the fire of challenge and judgment, the fire of purifying our hearts. He really wants, though, he says, I need to go through this, and I'm anxious, if you all use the word anxious. He's saying, I'm passionate. And actually, another word for that word, distressed. I'm pressed in my spirit. He goes, I want to go face this agony, this immersion, because I'm going to be baptized in this suffering so that you and I can be baptized in him. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, fully placed in the body of Christ. Baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes within us and fills our lives and floods our lives. Being immersed and overflowing, Jesus is able to see. He knows the necessity and the coming good. And that's why in the front of your bulletin says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He looked at what he was going to go through and said, it's necessary and it's worth it. And it's a passion in my heart that is no other passion like it. Can you imagine that? Jesus has a passion for you and me to be with him that supersedes any pain or suffering stopping him. Any pain or suffering stopping him. Any pain or suffering stopping him. So when people say he's the God of love, they're 100% right. They're just, but when they only say he's a God of love and don't read the rest of the story about how it all works out, then that's when we miss the depth and the necessity of God's love. If he's just this God of love that's like a wonderful hippie guy, then we don't necessarily, I could take or leave it. You know, I got enough love in my life. I got lots of love. That's nice about Jesus. But that's not what he's saying. And then he says, verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. Sometimes the truth hurts, but not as bad as a lie. And the truth is strong here that he didn't come to bring an immediate worldwide peace because we're all just going to agree to get along. Now, make sure you understand that, you know, many through history know the truth of this, and some of you in the room know the truth of this that he's saying, But it doesn't mean that it's us picking up a sword to fight against other people. You know, after he left, what did the first century church do through the third century? They suffered persecution and they did not fight back physically. All right? They suffered persecution and they didn't fight back. Somewhere in the third century, when Constantine got involved with the church and started conquer in the sign of the cross, then there started to be this blending and governments, and you know the picture. You get the picture. So, but before that, the clarity of Jesus' words were understood. So we're not saying that he's saying, yeah, pick up a sword and fight for the gospel. But sometimes it's been said, if you want to stand with others, you must first be willing to stand alone. If you wish to be able to stand with others, you must first be willing to stand alone. Are you willing? Am I willing to stand alone? Because there's just plain old times like that in families, in circumstances. And, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings division, because the people that put the sword in their hand, we bring the sword of the word that cuts to the heart and soul and divides between thoughts and intents of hearts, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us. And others may raise their sword of anger and frustration, and how dare you tell me that I need Jesus, that it's Jesus is the answer. And, you know, if you don't want to fight any battles and you want to be everybody's best friend and everybody likes you no matter what, you probably don't have any conviction. You're probably more of a chameleon, you know. When the color's green, you blend right in. But if it's red, then you blend right in. We're not called to be chameleons. We're not called to create conflict unnecessarily either by harsh, mean-spirited personalities either. But here, you know, Jesus, you know, in Matthew 16, the disciples are with him up at Caesarea Philippi, up in the mountains north. And he says, whom do men say that I am? And they tell him all the different prophets that people think he is. He says, who do you say that I am? And you're very familiar. Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, ah, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you this, but my Father who is in heaven. And the swords and spears of hell will not prevail against it. Is that what he said? Did he say the swords and spears of hell? No. What did he say? The gates of hell will not prevail. When's the last time, other than Samson, you saw somebody grab a gate and fight with it? I'm going to war. Everybody grab a gate. You don't see that. A gate is more of a defensive, keeping something from the outside, keeping what's inside from the outside. The gates of hell are not our gates to keep people in bondage, right? That would be the gates of hell. And the gospel sets captives free, and the king of darkness does not like it one bit. And so there's a battle there. There's a division. Is division ever a good thing? Well, it is a necessary thing. And when it's a necessary thing, then it's a good thing. You can't say the number one goal in life is to be in unity with everyone unless you don't really care about truth. And where unity can only be achieved at the cost of truth, absolute truth, not my little nitpicking details, you know, not fighting over issues that are not eternal and that are just matters of opinion. But when it comes to eternal truth and eternal issues and absolute sovereignty of God and the absolute truth of the gospel, you know, if you have to have unity at the cost of truth, it's just too high a price. It's too high a price. Think of it just in those terms. You go to buy something that you really think is good, it would really be helpful to you, but they are charging exorbitant amounts of money for it. And it will put you in the poorhouse. It will put you out of your home. It will put you in great debt. It will not accomplish what you wanted it to because the price is just too high. And it will not accomplish what we hope when we sacrifice truth for peace in that sense. Just ask Ignaz Semmelweis. Well, you can't really ask him because he's been dead for a couple hundred years. But in 1847, he's the doctor, the Hungarian doctor. Many of you know the story, but it's worthy of our discussion right now. He's the Hungarian doctor who, earlier than 1847, some 20, 30 years before, he watched as doctors. He was one of them and saw what was going on. In those days, the medical community, which is the most highly educated, intelligent, and scientific community in the world at the time. Are you with me? These are the elite. Are doing surgeries. And they go in and they could be doing somebody with anything from internal organ disorders and disease to gangrene on a leg. And when they get done with a patient in room A or slide that person off the table, they wipe their hands with a towel to get the excess thickness of blood, etc., off of them. They did not wash their hands. Nobody washed their hands. They did not wear gloves. There was no antiseptic. Are you with me? So they would go from surgery to surgery, and people would get sick after surgery and die. They would go from surgery to deliver babies, and the mortality rate in mothers and babies was so extreme, like over 50%, sometimes really high, hovering in these high, high categories, because they would spread disease and sickness to mothers and to newborn babies. Nobody knew it, what germs really were. Zimmerweis figured it out. And he found and did tests that if you just washed your hands, just soap and water, not even gloves, not even antiseptic, he dropped the level of mortality rate in the babies and hospitals and mothers to under 1%. He presented his papers several times, despite various publications of his results of hand washing that reduced mortality below 1%, Semmelweis observations conflicted with established scientific and medical opinions of the time, and his ideas were rejected by the medical community. The scientists of the day said, "You're crazy." Well, they were dumb back then. There's always been scientists. I'm not saying all scientists through history are dumb. But there's always, but I'm saying, humans, we seem to elevate people in certain categories as though they're more morally right than other people, just by their job description or their intellect. Intellect doesn't make you morally wise. Now, I don't think these guys were trying to kill people. I don't think they were malicious in their towards the women and the babies. They didn't want to do this. But you think about this with me. A guy became a doctor at 25, and now he's been 30 years doing it, and he's 55. And a man comes to him and says, "There's germs in your hands, and if you wash your hands, babies will stop dying." You have to not only say, "I'm going to change what I'm doing right now," but you have to look back at the last 30 years and say, "Everything I've been doing to save lives, I have been killing people. Not intentionally, but that's the net result of my actions." It is exactly the same as when you go to an older person with the gospel and say, "You need Jesus." For them to say, "Yes, I need Jesus," they're saying it means that all my life up until now, what I've been doing is wrong. And human pride, which lives in you and lives in me and lives in all the people around us, and if we allow it to control us, God have mercy. Human pride would keep them, and just that acknowledge. I don't know if you and I can put ourselves in that situation. Not just, I mean, you go, "Well, the need for Jesus, I can see that one." But can you imagine that you're being told that you, who are the highest level of healing people, have been actually causing their death? That's a hard pill to swallow. And they did not swallow it for a long time. And Zimmerweis didn't handle it well. He basically had a nervous breakdown eventually. There's a long story you can read, and there's several versions of what happened with him, because he carried the weight of this or whatever so intensely that it just drove him mad, kind of. And, you know, sometimes Christians, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more potent and powerful than washing your hands of germs. Because no matter who lives through all that, they will eventually die and face God. But the gospel is about their eternal destiny. So wouldn't you say that anything compared to eternal destiny pales by comparison? Doesn't mean it's not an important issue. Babies and infant mortality, and all, that's important. But when you put it up against eternal destiny stuff, it has to pale in comparison, if you get what I'm saying. The eternal versus the temporary. People can die and go to heaven. People die without Jesus. That's not true. It's a big deal. It's truth. It's absolute. It causes us great pain with people because they don't like us to say that and think that we're self-righteous and arrogant. And if my goal is to have people like me more than tell the truth, then I need to get in a different line of business. And I also need to develop a different faith, one that I've made up myself. But fortunately with Jesus, and maybe you've been through this, if you face this extreme, intense issue of the gospel, and it's more important than having peace in your family, that's a heavy thing to say, isn't it? Didn't come out of my mouth, only in reading it, it came out of his mouth. That's a hard thing. And it means that you actually face the reality of the gospel so deeply. Yes, you can get weird. In fact, you can get too intense in your emotion and your personality. I've been there, done that. Some of you have. Some people just want to avoid that completely. It's just too much, so I just won't deal with it. That's such a wise way to live life. I'm sorry, but that's just, if you think about it, that's just a, I mean, maybe if you're, 14 or something, you're still working through this, okay? Am I going to deal with this? Okay, you get to be 14. But if you're 40, isn't it time to not be like, or if you're 25 or wherever you are, isn't it like, if you're 60, isn't it like, hey, this is the reality. This is the reality. No matter what people think, no matter what the scientists say, this is the reality. This is how important this is. This is why we do what we do. Not because we got nothing to do on Sunday morning or when we do other stuff together. We got no other book that everybody likes. No, there's a lot of books I bet we could find that everybody would like. And they wouldn't have any conflict for any of us. We could all go to Disney World together, too. That's not what this is about. And I know you know this, but here's the great thing. There's some great comfort here. And it's comfort I need. Because I'm a person that had a propensity to get, I think you probably can see it, so intense that there's no pulling me back. Some of you are like that. Some of you are not. It's like we need to electrode you to get you going. But that's okay. Each of our extremes is a problem. And the Lord knows we're all problematic. But for me, I just thank God that Jesus told his disciples these deep things. And there in the upper room, he was telling them the deepest of things in John 14, 15, and 16. And he told them that the world was going to hate them and all the other things. And he said, listen, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. He's telling them very hard things. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you hard things because if I don't, you're going to be completely confused. And your Christianity, he didn't say these words. If I don't tell you this, you're going to be very confused. And your Christianity is going to be all messed up because you'll never understand why it's so stinking hard. And you'll always be saying, why is it this way? Why is it this way? Why is it this way? Jesus never lied to us. He never said, I'll say things that are more palatable and easy so that the people around me will feel better in the moment. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth so you're ready for the future. And so these things I've spoken unto you. Because he also told them the promise of his presence. He says that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, great difficulty. But be encouraged. Encouraged. I have overcome the world. See, I can't always find peace in my human relationships. I don't mean I'm striving in all of them and being all stressed out about it. And the reason I'm not being all stressed out about it is because I know I'm not going to necessarily always make things just right between me and everybody else. I can only do the best I can do. Is that fair? Is that you? Can you do better than the best you can do? All you can do is your best. The thing to do is to do your best. But having done that, you still have to sit with the fact that God has to work things out. I speak these things to you that in me you'll have peace, not in the world, not in the circumstance, not in unity with everybody and making everybody happy. There's no peace there because you'll never make everybody happy. Again, we do not suggest that you be arrogant, harsh, and mean-spirited so that you can make as many people unhappy as possible either. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when it comes down to knowing what you know and the ultimate truth of Jesus Christ, there's going to be division and you're going to have to be at peace with him. Just as there's going to be people that would persecute you and bring a sword physically against you, not so in our country so far very much, but it has been all over the world. So in the world you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. And for Jesus to say that means that he's looking at the eternal picture. And I'll say it this way, as you know, I think saying it strong is good. He demands that you and I see the eternal picture. And what I mean by that is you're not hopelessly lost and doomed if you don't. But he's not going to give that up. He's not going to say, it's not like doing math and, okay, the new math. We won't do it. Just go back and do it the old way that you're comfortable with. It's okay with me. This is taking too much time. You know, okay, we'll do it your way. You know, we'll go to your restaurant instead of mine, even though I just heard that we're going to get closed down because of poisoning. It's what terrible, stupid examples I'm giving you, but this is off the cuff, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. So, but here's the deal, is that Jesus is not going to bend eternal truth. He's not going to yield eternal truth. It doesn't help anybody for him to do that. He's going to pull you towards his eternal truth. He's going to come to you right where you are. He knows right where you are, and he accepts that that's where you are. But he's going to move you and move me. Well, 54 through 56. Then he also said to the multitudes. Does it mean he wasn't previously? I don't know, but it does mean he is now. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it that you do not discern this time? All right, in the Middle East, in Israel, with the Mediterranean Sea, on the west, which would probably be here for you, wouldn't it? So blowing in from the west comes the wind and the sky at night, and it was a very predictable, obvious kind of weather pattern, and they understood it. You with me? He's saying, you see the obvious weather, and when the wind comes, it wasn't like they had complex weather there. They didn't have the jet stream moving in Israel that like we do in the Northeast. And they could predict the weather. So he goes, you can discern the obvious in the sky and in the weather, why can't you discern the obvious about me? Because it's just as obvious. That's why he said hypocrites. It's because what you want to see, you'll see, and what you don't want to see, you won't see. And so they would initially, you know, receive Jesus, and it says the crowds heard him great, the common people heard him willingly and happily and all of that. And there were people who were truly moved and were sad at the cross and then they became Christians. But as a whole, the nation, he knew they were going to reject him. And he's giving them warning. And then verse 57 through 59. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Not only of yourself, like you personally should look out and judge properly, but it's also kind of can be taken in yourselves, judge, right? Make a discernment. When you go to your adversary with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throws you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you've paid the very last mite. You know, I don't know how much they understood up until this point, but I could really imagine them going, well, there he goes. You know, I have no idea what is this? How do I apply this? I think at that moment, they would be less understanding than you could be here, because if you've been studying the scriptures a bit. On the other hand, in their general sense, they could understand the basic. It's a parable kind of picture, isn't it? There is a picture in there that they could understand. He goes, you know, so let me ask you, why would a person going to court settle out of court? What would be a reason?
Better outcome.
Avoid harsher punishment.
Avoid harsher punishment. Better outcome because?
Court costs.
Court costs. There's two basic reasons. You kind of hit them, and I'll just put them in my two categories. You can go beyond. You know, you might be better than me at this, but one is you're guilty and you know you don't have a good case. So that would be, you know, like, I don't really, when it comes to shove, if I'm going to go to court, you know, I'm probably going to get creamed. They're going to wipe the table with me. That would be a more extreme understanding. You know, I'm fighting this, but I'm wrong. And I know I'm wrong, or I don't have a case. And the other reason might be that you're seeking peace anyway, even if you know you're right. But you'd rather. Better outcome because you'd rather have peace, because on the other side of the sword is making peace where you can and not holding grudges and bitternesses where you don't have to do that, which is anywhere, grudges and bitternesses. And because in the other chapter where he does the same story about going to magistrate, he says, if you go to the altar to bring your gift and you remember, not that you're mad at somebody, not, I got to go tell them I'm mad at them before I do this. No. You remember that your brother, and it's brother or sister, people, have something against you. You know that you have done something that has created, or they think you have done something that has created a problem. Obviously, the understanding is here is that you have the ability to make peace and do something healthy about it. Go do it, and then come offer your gift. So in the same light here, judge what is right. Can you see the importance of and the good of getting right with God before we come to him at the great white throne? Right? We all think that's a good idea, right? If you're here today and you don't think it's a good idea to come before God now and humble yourself to him, you'll just duke it out with him at the throne. Let's talk afterwards because you're in big trouble. So we believe that in one sense we judge ourselves. When you come to the Lord, you judged yourself as a sinner who needs forgiveness. When you come with other people, you realize that you're faulty and frail and that you make mistakes and sin and you need to be humble. Not say, I don't need to wash my hands. How dare you suggest that I've caused all this problem? I wasn't doing anything but doing what I thought was right. Why should you come against me? And so we've been given this great privilege to go to the table of the Lord as one of the ways that we often come. And I've put on the back of your bulletin in New Living Translation verses I want to read to you before we enter into a time of communion, because this is what's kind of is a way for us to also understand this. We judge what's right and we settle out of court by judging ourselves. First step. I don't mean condemning ourselves. I'm such a rat. I'm such a loser. I should just go to hell. It's not in God's will for you to do that. Corinthians 11, a prescription for communion. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord, Paul talking himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, and it's a covenant. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthily doesn't mean because you have sin in your life of some kind that you need to repent of. That's why you come. You know you're a sinner. Unworthily is you don't value the body and the blood of Jesus for what it really is. You don't judge properly. And this is why, but it does include, this is why verse 28, you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now, he says what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are times when we're sin sick. There are times when we've created circumstances that cause us suffering physically because of our spiritual direction. And you can't hide from that. That's why it says when you're sick and you call for the elders to pray for you, and if he's committed sin, it'll be forgiven him. Like there's an openness in our hearts to let the Lord show us whatever he needs to show us. And if you struggle at that point, the rest of it doesn't matter about your doctrine. However you might try to interpret it, the question is, do you and I come to the Lord with a willingness for him to show us our hearts fully and freely? Do we have preconceived notions about how things should be, even though we're a Christian? Don't be scandalized by the fact that a Christian, a person who really believes in Jesus, is on their way to heaven, can also be stubborn. Does that relate to anybody here? Don't raise your hand, but does that, have you been perfected because you asked Jesus to be your Savior and he came into your heart? Has everything gone away that was bad in you? I mean, of all the areas of life, not everything has gone away that's bad in us. And one of the things that's in us is stubbornness, and it's not healthy. And pride, and it's not healthy. And to be humble doesn't mean you have to be mealy-mouthed and weak. It just means you know who you are and you're honest about it. And you're willing to hear from God, and you're willing to hear from him through a donkey or a person that you think's worse than a donkey. Just call me Eeyore. Oh, bother. And I don't just mean me, of course. For if you eat the spreads without honoring, you're drinking God's judgment. But, you know, God's judgment is interesting. Let's read the rest of it. If we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, so does God judge his believers? When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Do you know that you are judged by God? But you're not judged to condemnation. You're not rejected. That's not what judgment means. He discerns in you, as Hebrews 12 tells us, that a father, loving father or parent will discipline the child they love. And even though we're faulty when we do it, God is not. He only does it for our benefit, that we might partake of his holiness. Because if he allows us to keep going in a direction of stubbornness or sinful practice, it brings bad results in our life. We're not condemned to hell. We're just condemned to our own prison of suffering from our own sin over and over again and worse and worse and worse. And God says, I love you too much to not deal with you. Just like if you're a parent, love your kid enough to discipline them, not only to have them not be mad at you. And God isn't really worried about himself if you get mad at him. He's not going to lose his identity or his purpose or second guess himself. And he's not arrogant and mean-spirited either. He's perfect and we can't grasp that. But the Lord deals with us. Hebrews 12, read it. By the way, when I say read it, just an interjection. With whatever measure you give will be measured back to you. Some of you track with me easily, and it's easy for you to follow what I'm saying. There are days or times in your life, it wouldn't matter who is preaching. Some are much better than I, and they're better communicators, and I get that. And you just follow it really well. But every one of us is going to have time where we're struggling with something in the very arena that's being talked about, but and we don't really understand. And when somebody says, I don't care if it's me or anybody, says, read it and check it out. If this is you, if you're struggling with this, check it out. Well, the onus is on you to check it out. I mean, to actually say, you know what, I have a problem in that area, and I'm going to judge myself that I, in the sense that I need to open the Bible and read that section carefully and take some time. And I say this because I've been a pastor. Forgive me, I'm going to go off here on you. I've been a pastor for a really long time. It's almost time for me to get on the cart and go out in sunset, you know? And I've been doing this a really long time, and I've watched and talked with people who basically have told me, at least they were honest, they go, yeah, no, I never did go read those scriptures. No, I never did really follow up when the Lord showed me this and that. I just went out and got my hamburger and went golfing and just went on with my life, and I stayed in exactly the same spot, and nothing changed. Paul the Apostle said, I've delivered to you the whole counsel of God. This is, goes back to the sword and what you should do and I should do with other people. He says to the elders at Ephesus, I've given you everything I got that God's given me. I've given you the whole understanding. I'm free from the blood of all men. It's not on me if you don't do anything with it. It's on you. It's on me to do my part, and it's on you to do your part. And it's not on you to do my part, and it's not on me to do your part. And I'm going beyond talking about me and you here in the church and all that. I'm talking about the sword and the division and the stuff. We have a responsibility to others, to God himself, to get the whole counsel of God and give it as best. I don't mean in one sitting try to get somebody to listen to the whole Bible through you. I've done that. Rarely works. Doesn't happen. Do you know what I'm saying? And so now back to us again. It's like, you know, there's something that's on me as a human, as a person, as a Christian, for me to do and to obey God and to hear him and to follow him and to give out to others, whether you're a pastor or whoever you are. And then the person you're giving that to, it's on them after that. It's not your responsibility. That's where Zemelweis personalities go crazy, is that you carry the weight of that. And I've been that guy. You carry the weight of that. You know, I need to love you and care about you, but I got to go home and just live my life and be at peace with my family, whether you do it or don't. Because I don't control your life. You don't want somebody on this position controlling your life. That's not healthy. It's not right. But what I am saying intensely is, you and I need to control our life through the grace of God. I have troubles and struggles and weaknesses, and so do you. But when you're going through something and it's coming to you through a teaching or an issue, and you know God is speaking to you, in the name of Jesus, Rick, you yourself and you, my friends and wife, do something with it. And don't wait for the next, event with thousands of people. Those are great. You know, the girls are going to stuff. Those big events are great. Don't wait for the next church service. Don't leave your Bible in the drawer the whole week. Go, yeah, someday I'm going to deal with that. Don't leave your prayers just in the bottom of your heart. Bring them out to God. Take some time and energy and seek the Lord. Isn't that what we're supposed to be learning here? And it's rhetorical, I know. I'm not saying you don't. But I am saying to you, I've been doing this a long time. And I've watched people say, well, I just don't get it. And I just don't get it. Well, did you read Hebrews 12? No. Why? Well, I got busy and forgot. Can't help you there. Like my doctor, when I said, I have to get up a lot to go to the bathroom at night. And I'm an older guy. He goes, do you drink a lot of water and stuff at night? I go, well, sometimes. He goes, can't help you there. Sorry for being so personal, but some of you older guys know exactly what this is all about. I laughed so hard. I said, well, you got me, Doc. It's like you've done your part and it's on me. You know, like that's all of life, my friends. It's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. There's not a day coming on this earth when God's just going to do Samantha. And wink it away. Learning to walk with God and make decisions is part of growing spiritually. Yes, it's supernatural. He'll empower you and do stuff. But don't sit on your hands and say, I'm just waiting for God to do it. And sometimes when you're seeking the Lord, doesn't mean you're going to fix it by reading the Bible or praying. So that's where you trust the Lord in that someday he'll make it click. And you wait on him. And you keep seeking him. And you don't say, I tried that 3 times and it didn't work, so I'm not doing that anymore. You can do that. Feel free. You're not hurting anybody. You're not hurting my feelings. You're not hurting anybody else but yourself. Maybe the people that are close to you. And I hope that makes sense to you, but that was a real offshoot. First service was totally different. I had something that I left out this service, and now I went here, and I just hope that this is important to you and help you. God judges us and disciplines us because he loves us and he wants our benefit. And you know, if you struggle with that, put your hand on Hebrews 12 after you read it and just pray it in and say, God, I don't believe this, or I don't understand how to believe this, but you say it, and I need to find the way to accept this and let this work in my life. I mean, that's one. Just, I'm giving you avenues of talking to God. Because I don't want it to be vague. When it's vague and it's just a generalized statement, people kind of go, I don't know what that means. So you don't have to do the specific things the way Rick says. Do something that works for you to cause you to get into faith in his word and claim it and stand on it, because we should claim the promises of God. Not for new cars necessarily, but for new life in Jesus Christ. So, girls, if you'd come up again. The table is open, and we get to bring our hearts to the Lord in communion. That was the road I was going down, and that's the road we need to go down. And so we're going to...